I see Lisa Copeland over here going to take you. If you're 5 to 9, Children's Church is available for you this morning. I hear all the coughing and sneezing. I know it's going around. Just keep praying and God will take care of you. I have a little one at home today too. 5 to 9, if you'll go that way. Miss Lisa, you got your hands full today. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you all are here today, and I want you to get your Bibles and find the book of Ezra. If you have a copy of God's Word. If not, I'd love to give you a copy of God's Word. If you'll see me, I'll give you one after the service. And love to have for you to have your own copy of God's Word, your own copy of the Scriptures. If you go to Nehemiah, you're getting close. You're going to find it. Go to the middle of your Bible, go left if you're looking, or go to the front and find the page number. But it's in there, right by Nehemiah, after 2 Chronicles, book of Ezra. This morning, I want to bring you a message, and I'm going to be reading a lot of my message. It's kind of monologue because it is the state of the church today. In other words, every year I like to come to you and tell you kind of where the church is at and what we're doing, what the vision is, and so forth. And so today there's going to actually be charts that Heather worked very hard to help me to graph and to make so that you could see the state of the church. If you're visiting with us today, this is not normally how I preach, but you can go online to our website and hear our sermons. And here we speak the truth, but we also do it through encouragement, hope, and try to give you something to live by, biblical principles. Today I'm going to give you principles, and I'm going to do an exposition of Ezra chapter 8. And it's going to be verses 21 through 23. But as we do that, I want to tie that into our church. And what does our church look like? And I think it's very important that yearly, if not even sooner than that, if you will, that we come to you as a pastor, or I come to you as a pastor, and I tell you where we're at as a church, and show you the vision, and continue to show that vision so that we know where we're going. So bow with me this morning. Pray. Let's pray together. And as I pray to God, just open your hearts and your eyes and your minds to God. Father, as we come to you today, I pray that you would help me get through this as far as exactly what you want me to speak of. But Lord, as we compare it to the book of Ezra, I thank you, Lord, for giving this so that we can see something tangible of where we are and where we are going. Father, I mostly pray today that if there's somebody here today that doesn't have you as their personal Lord and Savior, a personal relationship with you, know you and know you intimately, Lord, that would change today. Father, I love you, and I thank you for all the leaders and people of this church. I thank you for this great church, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ezra chapter 8, I want to give you a start off with giving you the motivation behind this, if I may. And many of you have heard the word idiom. An idiom, I'm going to change my glasses here so I can get to them. There we go. All right. An idiom is a phrase which has a meaning that is commonly understood by speakers of a particular language, but of which meaning is often different from the normal meaning of the words. That's right out of Webster's. I took that. An idiom. So when we say, and today I want to call this sermon, it's not only the state of the church from the pastor's heart, but it's called putting your money where your mouth is. And this sermon has really nothing to do with money, if you will, but actually it has all about backing up our words with actions. Backing up our words with actions. That's what I want to portray today through this sermon. And the exposition, if you may, of Ezra 8 and the verses that will follow, 21 and 23. So, in fact, the title, Putting Your Money Where Your Mouth is the state of the church in 2009 and what I see coming in 2010. So, are we backing up everything with God's Word, everything that we say in regards to this church? Well, I went back through the internet and just looked at some of my messages in my journal the other day. And here's some of the words that y'all have heard over the past few weeks. I've recently said the trial of a lifetime leads to the experience of a lifetime. We also preached just a few weeks ago, the cup always precedes the crown. In other words, remember the two sermons of adversity. I've also said God is going to win. Someone should say amen. All right. God will bless His people when they repent. And also said God will bless His people when they respond to His Word. I've said many times, God will do great things through you when He does something in you. I've said, God will provide. Trust in God. The results are in God's hands. Now, as I come to the end of my fifth year of this church, and we started this church 5 years ago at Santan Heights Elementary School, And we had about, we had a pancake breakfast. We put signs all around the community. So we actually had 40 people show up. Five of those were my family, and 35 were people that were from the neighborhood. And there's a couple families I'm looking at this morning that were actually there that day as well. We served pancakes, and I got up and preached a horrible sermon. I can't believe that anybody came back the next week. I actually taped it so that when I listen to it, I really get humble really quick. It was awful. Almost as bad as they still are. But anyway, this one was really bad. And I look back and I go, Lord, you've brought us a long ways in 5 years. But really my motto these last 5 years, if you're close to me, if you're on my staff and dear friends, and like most of you are in this building, you know that if God doesn't show up, I can't do this. This is way beyond and above what I can do. And so at the end of my 5th year, I still believe these things I've been preaching on, but I also believe that if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble, people. And so God wants to use us to do great things, and I believe that. As these 5 years have passed, we recently changed. In fact, this past week, legally, we became Heart Cry Church. We now have Heart Cry Gathering starting up tonight. I hope that you'll be here tonight just to help be here at 6:30. We also have the Church at Anthem that we're helping start. That'll start January 1st. It's in the new Anthem area just southeast of here. We also have the Arizona City Cowboy Church, which we are a part of, and we help get that going, and we help fund and start that. And by the way, I think they've baptized 27 this year. And so God has done a lot through us, but I still believe that if we don't trust God for His results, we're in trouble. So what does it look like for believers to put their money where their mouth is? Back to this idiom that we started with. What does it really look like for a believer to put their money where their mouth is? In other words, how do we as believers really back up our actions what we believe in God's Word? So I want to show you specifically today here at Heart Cry what that looks like. Let's open the text, Ezra 8, 21 through 23. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there." This is Ezra speaking this. He says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him for a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods." Look at verse 22. He says, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him." I preached that last week, preparing for this week. Remember that? Romans 8:28. "Against the end of our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for the good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath is against all who forsake Him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and He listened to our entreaty." What can we do here at Heart Cry Church, and where are we at as we close out here in 2009? Well, an exposition of this passage would say this. Number one, and hopefully you have a really neat little bulletin. Aren't these nice? I really appreciate Heather working hard to get these done. If you'll open them to the back, it says sermon notes. There's no room for you to take notes. But if you're like me, I gave my wife a blank piece of paper, and I said, "Here, take notes." So wife, reach over to your husband, give him a blank piece of paper or whatever. But if you want to take notes, I want you to look at this. Number one, we must take risks that make us completely dependent on God. Verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods." We must take risks, people. And that means this. I want to show you, Carrie, if you can put on the board a picture of what's happening next door. Now, this sermon is not all about our land or our buildings. This sermon's about the state of our church. As you can see our piece of property in the red as they lower the lights. Forgive us as we lower the lights. You may not be able to see your paper, but I want you to see this. You see our 12 acres right there. You see the high school, the football field, the baseball field, the school. That's our 12 acres that Heart Cry owns. Go to the next one, Carrie. As we look here, it's a demonstration, if you will, of the landscape design. It's kind of hard to see, I know, but if you've seen the posters in the front as you walked in, you've seen this. Go to the next one. This is a picture of our first building. This is an awesome building. It's a sprung building. It's got canopies all around it. And you know what, people? To do this, it's going to take a huge risk. This is a risk that we have, in the last couple of years, said we're going to buy the 12 acres and we're going to build. We've gone to the town council and they said no, and then last week they said yes, we can build. We are at Heart Cry Church at the point of taking a huge risk. But risk is what it takes sometimes to show complete dependence on God. See, during the exile, if you will, of this of Ezra, they had been exiled into captivity for some 70 years. And now they want to go back to where God was and where the temple was. It was a momentous, huge decision for them to pick up from Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. It was basically a very comfortable life living in Jerusalem. And they knew to go back, they had to make a four-month journey. And this was a very dangerous journey. And they wanted to go back to Judah, where the community was, and where they had come from, and their ancestors used to be. So this was a risk, taking risks completely depending on God. I ask you today, are you taking risks for Heart Cry Church and for God and for yourself? What about in your family and your home? Do you take risks, Dad, to teach your kids the exposition, the Word, the Scriptures of God? Do you take risks? Maybe being made fun of, oh, you're one of them church guys. Do you take risks on Sunday morning and you get your family and you put them in the car and you come to church? And when your neighbors say, where are you going? And you say, I'm going to church, man. I'm going to church. Today, that's a risk. But if we're going to ever do anything great for God, we must take risks that make us completely dependent on God. Let me give you a little bit of background of this passage, because it relates very well to our church. See, Ezra led the second of three waves of exiles to return to the land of Israel from Babylon. And they had been there 70 years. So the first wave, if you remember, returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel. This is in Ezra 1 and 2, if you've studied Ezra. And they started rebuilding the temple. And then in 515 B.C. that happened. But 57 years later, in 458 B.C., Ezra led the second group of returnees. And then in this text, we find them arriving at the river Ohava, which that's where they prayed and fasted. So these people that accompanied Ezra back to the promised land were making a momentous decision to leave security and a comfortable life. And I've explained that already. I want to share with you another point about this huge risk. To say the least, and hear me this morning, look up here. From a completely human standpoint, these people were taking a huge risk. And I believe today that Heart Cry Church takes a huge risk. Because see, we've proclaimed to people, we've said things to our community that God's going to do great things through us when He does things in us. I've already shared all that with you. We take a great risk, but we must. We must. See, this in Ezra was no easy task, and building this church will be no easy task. No easy task. Here's what I relate this to. Listen to me real quick. I believe Ezra had it in his heart, and I think God spoke to him and said, Ezra, you need to take these people and move back to where Judah, Jerusalem, back to the temple of God. And I believe Ezra thought this. I believe Ezra thought that by going back to where God said to go, it was, listen, here's the biggest part, it was God's plan of redemption of His people. Let me unpack that just a little bit. I know you don't get this. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. This wasn't the new dispensation. They didn't have Christ on the cross yet or anything. And so they had to get to where God was. And I believe Ezra, with all his heart, thought that if he could get a group of people back to Judah, the temple, that was part of God's redemption, part of God bringing Israel, the chosen people, back to God. And I believe with all my heart, as your pastor of Heart Cry Church today, that it's God's plan of redemption to take this church and make us uncomfortable, unsecure, even a little afraid, so that we'll totally rely on God. And I believe it's for the redemption of God's people. Pretty heavy. Pretty heavy. Chew on that. Listen to it again on the tape this week. Because I don't think you're hearing me. This is big. See, they were willing to risk all because of what God had assigned them to do. Are we willing at Heart Cry Church? How about you? Are you willing to risk all to do what God wants us to do? I have to ask myself that at the end of 5 years of being your pastor. See, in my estimation, there are two similarities between the plight of the people and those of us who are making up this church of Heart Cry. It's exile and risk. Write those two words down. Exile and risk. I believe that a lot of us are in exile, and I'm going to explain that. And then I'm going to give you the risks that we must take in just a moment here. I want to show you just quickly here what one thing that I believe we're in exile. I believe that we're in exile, and I'll show you this over the last 5 years, in a comparison of offerings year by year. Do you have that, Carrie? Show us the graph of offerings over the past 5 years. All right. Look at this. You can see that when we first started out, our first year in 05, which is incredible, people gave almost $150,000 to the church, which enabled us to move to Payne Junior High, a bigger venue, and then from Payne Junior High to here. See, this costs us about $4,500 a month just to be in here, lights and stage. And so we've had to, and we've grown, and you can see we got over $250,000 in 08. And then in 08 to 09, it's dropped off. Now, I know that the economy has tanked, and I know that, you know, we need to consider that the struggle financially over the last couple of years has been tough. But we're still doing pretty good, and I want to commend you for that. But I also feel like we're in exile sometimes about our giving. I believe that a lot of us have not fully depended on God, and we've kind of kept in some of our tithe and offerings. Now, you know, you can call, and I can tell you what we pay on everything and every line. But I just want to tell you this. When we don't meet our budget, ministry suffers. For instance, if we don't meet our budget, we don't spend it if we don't have it. Hopefully, you're like that at home, too. But if we don't have it, we don't spend it. So sometimes the Arizona City Cowboy Church calls me, and I'll have to say, man, I just can't help you. Sometimes, you know, the churches that we're starting, just we can't help. Sometimes people that we're trying to help in ministry, sometimes our curriculum can't be bought. That's the kind of things that suffer. And so I just challenge you today to look at your giving. Is your giving in exile? But also another exile sometimes when it comes to attendance. Let's look at the number of people who've shown up over the last little bit here. And I want to show you this chart that I have in front of me. This is our worship versus life groups. You can also see that in 07, we kind of peaked in worship. We were running about 300 all the time over at Payne Junior High. Payne Junior High was more densified, or it was density as far as population. It seems like since we've moved here, we're not in that population as much. And since we've moved to the pack, we have dropped in our worship attendance. And also with our life group attendance. People say, Pastor, why are you changing everything on your life groups? Why are we trying to do home groups? And why are you trying to break us up into groups of 10? And why are you doing so many changes? Well, people, if we don't, we die. If that trend continues to go down, then we don't exist. Then I believe that I haven't done what God has called me to do as your pastor for the redemption of the people that God has called. Amen? This is heavy, people. I didn't want to preach this. I'm doing this because God said, Billy, if you don't, you know, I may strike you. I'm doing this out of the love for you and for God. I'm showing you that we have to change. And then you'll notice that our life groups, you know, there was a time when our life groups were doing great. People, I'm just going to be honest with you now. I can't beg people to come to life groups anymore. Sunday morning this morning at 9 o'clock, we had about 45 people. And at a time, we had 300. And so you ask me, why are we changing? I am trying to find what makes you guys tick, that makes you guys get excited for the redemption of God's people. I'm trying to see if it's home groups, if it's different teachers. I don't know. But I'm going to try. See, when I see this go like this, my businessman kicks into me, and I say, no, we got to go like this. And I can't do it. Only God can do it. Amen? So Ezra had to deal with this. Now, let me give you another thing that Ezra had to deal with. This that goes with this slide. Ezra, he called his people 50-something years after Zerubbabel had left. And with Zerubbabel, if you'll study Ezra 1 and 2, 50,000 people said, let's go build it. And 50,000 people got up, and they went. So now Ezra stands up and goes, I read the book. Hey, let's go build it. 1,500 people showed up. I did all the counting here. If you read Ezra 7 and 8, only 1,500 people showed up to go, and the first group had 50,000, and out of that 1,500, not one pastor or priest showed up. They were all scared. So Ezra's sitting there going, wow, what am I going to do? You know, he totaled 1,500 men while the other group had 50,000. Well, life in Babylon had become so, hear these words, secure and comfortable that many of the Jews had no desire to undertake the long, difficult journey back to Jerusalem. They didn't want to go face the problems associated with rebuilding their new homes in their old country, not to mention continuing God's work to show His glory to the nations. People, it's hard, and I know it's hard. It's hard for me to say, hey guys, we've got, God's showed us a vision. We've got a land to purchase and a building to build, and we've got families and people around the East Valley, and we've got to help them and give them hope for Jesus Christ. And you're all saying, but Billy, I don't have a job and I'm losing my home. I know all that. I can barely build my own house. See, Ezra asked his people to pick up stake, move to a foreign country, build new homes, and also spread the gospel. That's exactly what most of you are doing here. Ezra is just like us. And he faced this. Are you too comfortable where you're at? Many people have said, Pastor, we'll come to your church when you get a building. I just shake my head and go, you know, you're just not willing to be uncomfortable. Many people have left our church and gone to churches that already have buildings, and God bless them. But I'm talking to people today that are sold out and putting their money where their mouth is. Can you hear me today? See, they had lost the glow, hear me, of being the people of God. And their zeal had dwindled as they became increasingly absorbed into the culture and lifestyle of the Babylonians. Have you lost your zeal? And have you been absorbed into the lifestyle of the rich and famous around here? God wants you to glow for Him. See, that happens in churches, I believe. Some people can become so used to security and comfort that they're not willing to take or make a long, difficult journey. How about you? It becomes too tough. They don't want to face all the problems associated with rebuilding. I pray that God's work will show the glory to His nations through us here. Many people, their vision fades to a secondary assignment at best, and they lose their glow of being people of God. We've got to not do that today. We must remember the state of our church. That leads me to the second connection between the second wave of returnees of the people and of risk. And I want to show you this. The people I'm talking about today are risk takers. You've stayed the course and you believe in God's assignment for this congregation. Though sometimes we're weary and discouraged, we remain on the journey and believe in God's purpose for us and you here at this church. And the risk-taking is not over. That's the great part, right? The risk-taking is not over. And so I want to show you some risks that we will be taking as we go. I want to show you something here about baptism. This is another slide that's going to be behind me. See, there's more ahead of us. And God has shown me, listen to me today, that the struggle in economy is not going to end too soon. And here are some things that we've got to do in 2010. And I believe God is showing me this, so that we can administer and minister to people in this community. Now, if we look at the baptism chart, show that, Carrie. I want to explain something to you. This is kind of you have to kind of look at this one for a while. See, why do I want to show you some risks that we're going to take? I want to show you money and baptisms. Go back to the other one. Go back one. This one here. This is how much money it takes to baptize somebody in North America, Europe, Latin America, Asia, and Africa. In North America, this is actually full-time workers per million too. Is there one before this? There we go. In North America, it's $1.5 million to baptize a person. I know you guys can't get your arms around that. It took me a week to get this. This is unbelievable to me. But in Africa, it's only like a couple dollars baptizes people. I said, God, I don't get this chart. What do you mean? We have got to look at the risks we have to take. We have to face the facts that in America today, it takes money to reach people for Christ. And in Africa, it doesn't. So I'm like, let's send all our money to Africa if that's where they're getting reached and it doesn't take very much money. Amen? I'm being serious. I want to do that. Let's put our resources where the most people are going to get saved. And right now, it's Africa. In Asia, in Latin America, in Europe. People, it's hard to reach people in North America. I wanted to show you this chart. But I also want to show you that we must adopt a budget that requires, and I'm just going to throw a number out there, and Tim and the budget team has helped me with this. You know, we have to adopt a budget where we can reach people in North America, because that's, if you didn't know, that's where we live. We have to adopt a budget we're going to vote on after the first of the year. We've got to have about $6,500 a week to do our ministry to reach people for Christ. And that's scary when we're about $2,000 to $1,500 under that every week right now, about $45,000 to $5,000. But we must fully depend on God. And we must fully step out there and say, we want to reach people. And by the way, this church is one of the highest giving churches to the cooperative program, which makes us Southern Baptist. We give 10% and 3%, 10% to the cooperative program. That means every dollar you give, 10% of that dollar goes out around the world to reach people for Christ, part of this chart. And 3% goes to our association, which helps the 27 churches in our association. That's a great big deal, when a lot of churches are only giving 1% to all of it. We believe that God has called us to do that at this church. I believe that, and that's why I have pushed for that. But we also must develop new mission partnerships. We must learn how to go to Africa and Asia. We right now go to Ecuador, and we've done well there helping. But we need to go where our money will make a huge difference. And I challenge you today to help develop new mission partnerships. And if you've been called to the missions, I pray that you'll come talk to me. See, sometimes it's easy to forget why we do things like this. Why do we invest in so many faraway places? Because God's working there. Especially in a time when our resources are limited. Billy, why should we give to Lottie Moon or Annie Armstrong? Because God's working there. That's why. I wanted to show you that chart. I thought it was cool. Write down 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. I preached it a few weeks ago or a month ago. But check that out if you get time. Also, we need to, I'm challenging right now some of the risks we're taking. Not only adopt a budget that requires about $6,500 a week, not only develop new mission partners in the cooperative program by our giving, but we also must help birth the Gathering and the Anthem churches. God has said for the redemption of His people, Billy, I want you to help birth a church that starts tonight, by the way. If you like loud music and great preaching, you need to come tonight. And I'm not the preacher. We have a great preacher tonight. We have great music tonight. I heard him practice last week. It's amazing. But we must help birth the Gathering. We must help birth the Anthem Church out in Anthem when Mike Bishop gets here January 1. I'm going to ask some of you guys to go help him for a year. To go help him. We've got to birth churches. It's not about heart cry. It's about all the kingdom being grown. We also must take a risk in strengthening the ministry of our own immediate community. Stacy said it earlier. Everywhere I go too, people are going, I don't know where I'm going to go to church on Christmas. People, we have got to get out there and strengthen the ministry to our immediate community. Our community needs to know that our heart cries for them. While they're suffering with their loss of finances, while they're sick and in the hospitals and in their health is falling, and mostly in their relationships that I've been seeing, they're falling apart. Heart Cry loves them, and we've got to strengthen that ministry to let them that are out there know. Or those that are out there know, if I want to be correct. My wife's going to give me a hard time. All right. I know it takes time. I know it takes energy. I know it takes resources. I know it takes all that to target our immediate area and surrounding communities. But I know that we got to do it. Write this down. Findithere.com. I'm on the North American Mission Board, which means nothing except that I have a lot of liability and no glory. You're supposed to laugh. All right. Thank you. But we are putting $2.4 million as the North American Mission Board into findithere.com. You're going to start to see that. That's going to help our community. We're going to rent billboards. We're going to put it in papers. We're going to try to get TV advertisements. Findithere.com. When you go on that, Heart Cry Church pops up. We're going to do everything we can and let North American Mission Board pay for it. Amen? All right. We must, nether risk, continue to assume responsibility for making disciples. We must continue to take the responsibility to make disciples. That's why I need home groups. That's why I love life groups. That's why I need you here on Sunday mornings. We continue to ask God for direction and provision for penetrating this difficult demographic that we live in. But I know that that's one of the reasons God has put us here. Do you realize how difficult our demographic is? That's a whole sermon. I'm not going to pontificate, but I'm going to move on. Why do we take these risks at Heart Cry? Because the glory of Christ is worth it. It is. He is worthy of the worship of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. And we must lead to confess Christ to them and appeal to them and then baptize them, which is going to go to my next slide. And God has trusted you and me as His people in saving and adding to His church. Look at our baptisms over the last 5 years, will you? Is it behind me? Baptisms. 05, we had almost 50. We had one day where I did 17. It was a blessed day. 06, we dropped a little bit because we baptized them all in 05. 07, we went back up. 08, down. 09 was up. We stopped. October starts a new year. We're on that weird program. So we did 33 this year, but we've done 7 in October already. It's about baptizing people. There's 431 churches in the state of Arizona. Half of those churches baptized 0 this year. You're to be commended that you have people that are outreaching people for Christ and baptizing people. We're one of the highest baptisms in the state of Arizona. We are probably the highest per capita. That's good. But we must never forget that many churches never take any risks. And consequently, they live out their existence in exile. Hear me today. So we must stay alert, and we must know that the risen Lord rebuked the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2:4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. We must not let the cruelty of the passing years, hear my words chosen carefully, rob us of our Christian joy and our first love for Christ. It was a cause of great sadness to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me." Don't be in love with this world. Love Christ. Let me show you another way about putting your money where your mouth looks. You can find all this in your bulletin. All right? And we're going to go down through the 10 challenges in just a minute. But we must be jealous for God's honor. I don't know how else to put this. We must show the world a demonstration of God's love and power by trusting Him to be faithful. Let me give you a spin real quick. Number 2, we must show the world a demonstration of God's love and power by trusting Him to be faithful. When I come to you as a pastor and say, "Hey, are you being good? Are you being faithful?" And you say, "Uh-huh." You know what? I only trust God to be faithful. And it's time we quit relying on ourselves and we say, "God, I believe in You to be faithful. You, I have my trust." We must do this. Look at Ezra 8:22. "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king," we had already told the community, "Hey, God is great. The hand of our God is for good on all who seek Him, and the power of His wrath against all who forsake Him." See, like Ezra, we have proclaimed to our community and the East Valley and to the world that God is great and He is going to take care of us. And we must never forget that. We must never forget that. But he had already told the king that he'd be in absolute confidence that the hand of our God is for the good on all who seek Him. Ezra felt that he could not go back on that now by requesting a military escort. He was jealous for God's honor. He took some serious courage and daring faith. And we might say that Ezra put his money where his mouth is. And I ask you today, see, it makes me wonder if I don't often give God a chance to show His power before I abandon ship. Or at least I get a backup plan. See, Jesus told Paul that it's when we are most desperate that God does His finest work. So I say, God's about to do His finest work. Amen? I really believe that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness, says God. Don't misunderstand me, because I know that some of you are here today. I'm not saying that it's wrong to strategize and plan, even making contingency arrangements. No, I know, I've read my Bible. Later, Nehemiah, who was a part of a later group, the third group to exile and return, carefully planned his trip to Jerusalem. But he asked the king for a military escort, and he did all that. In fact, Nehemiah saw the escort as part of God's plan and provision. And of course, Nehemiah went as a political official and was a governor of Judah. But nonetheless, two of God's servants acted differently. Both were following God's leading, and God used them both. But there is, in this text, Ezra, and he is portrayed as a man of great faith, who essentially said, "If God doesn't come through, we're in trouble, boys." Amen? If God doesn't come through, we're in trouble. And he was willing to risk everything on that confession. He literally took God up on his plan, his protection, provision, promises, and power. Literally. We've opened our mouth here at Heart Cry. We've claimed some things that we believe God's plan is told us, and some promises and some protection and some provision here at this church. See, we've said that if He wants us to glorify Him by making disciples out of Jesus Christ among all people, and we've adopted that and to be intentional to do that. We've done pray, pursue, persuade. Youth, you've done that. We've done explore, convert, connect, commit. We're trying here at Harcry to come across to you to help you be discipled. We're trying to get you to consume the Bible. We're trying to get you to pray like crazy and witness to everything that breathes. We have said here that God wants us, Harcry, to take responsibility for Queen Creek and Santan Valley, the East Valley in the world. We've said He wants us to birth multiple congregations, which one starts tonight. Praise God for what He's doing here at this church. Beloved, I want you to realize that if we always exercise caution and prudence in all circumstances of the Christian life, then we would never send a single missionary to plant the gospel in a foreign country. We would never reach thousands of people today and help them live out their faith in countries that face continual persecution. This is my call today, beloved. And I say that word because Paul used that word when he wrote to the people he loved. This is why we pray, God, give us disciples and do it in ways that are clearly disproportionate to us and completely dependent on You. Yes, God, consider the final way. We must humble ourselves. Look at number 3. We must humble ourselves before God through prayer and fasting. I'm almost done. Ezra says in verse 21, I proclaimed a fast at the river Ohava that we might humble ourselves before God. How about that? He didn't ask for a military escort. He just prayed that God would show up, and he fasted. Herein is the practical expression of Ezra putting his money where his mouth is. This is great. Although fasting is not actually commanded anywhere in the Bible except on the Day of Atonement, listen to me. The principle underlying fasting is perfectly valid. It is simply to get away from all other distractions that get you away from God, including the preparation or eating of food, in order to wait upon God to come through. Jesus didn't command His disciples to fast. He simply assumed that they would be a part of their life. Reference Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Also Luke 5, 33 through 35. Verse 21 of Ezra says that they fasted and prayed to seek from Him a safe journey. To seek from Him a safe journey. If God doesn't show up in our ministry, of our church, we might, everybody listen, draw up to your seat, listen to this. We might convince ourselves that it's because He has sovereignly chose to do greater works in a way that's a mystery to us without involving us. However, hear this. However, if we don't fast and pray, the likelihood is that His absence will be due to our neglect and disobedience. Let's make sure such is not the case. I'm asking you in January, and I've already been sharing with a few brothers of mine, they're going to pray and lift me up. I'm going to fast 21 days, water only, in January. Now, I'm not asking you to do that because I don't know how healthy you are. I've had to go to the doctor to get some help. But I'm asking you to fast for something in January, and I'm asking you to do it out of obedience and to improve your character and to ask God about Harcry's journey and your journey in your family. I've had a few of you share some things with me that I put on my list that I'm going to fast for. And I'm going to say, God, I've got to see Your answer on this for this person. And if You have something you need, You bring that to me and I will fast over your list too. But I'm asking you to fast and pray in January. I know that's a couple weeks away. Be prepared for it. It doesn't have to be 21 days like mine. It can be a day. It can be 3 days. It can be one meal. But I'm asking you to pray and fast like you never have before. The state of the church from my heart today, I want to give you 10 challenges quickly. We'll go right through these. They're on your bulletin. Number 1, my challenge to you is to help resource the 2010 ministry budget through faithful tithing. I want you to step out like Ezra did and say, God, if You don't show up, I'm not going to make it, but I'm going to give my tithe, my church, to help that budget. Number 2, give it to the 552 ministry fund. The 552 Ministry Fund helps the Gathering and the Anthem and the Arizona City Cowboy Church, the Pinal County Cowboy Church, and helps us build ministries. It's $5 a week for 52 weeks. I'm asking every person to do that. $5 a week for 52 weeks. Number three, help with the launch of Heart Cry Gathering and the Church at Anthem. And I want to add one to that. Calling for Christ Ministries. It's an umpire ministry that all the Major League Baseball player umpires are involved in. And one of our guys here runs that. I want to help figure out how we can help them. I'm asking God. I'm not saying how He can do it. I'm just asking God to help with that launch. Number four, develop long-term partnerships in all nations into the end of the world, the end of the age. Number five, mature our partnerships with the Association State National Convention at the SBC. I pray that Heart Cry Church helps as we continue to give the cooperative program, that we have an impact. Number six, intensify our impact on Queen Creek, Santan Valley, and all the surrounding areas and demographics. I pray you'll take this bulletin home today and pray over this whole week, this list. Number seven, develop geographic and off-campus ministry groups. Help us bring that one graph back up where people are receiving the Word of God if it's in your home. Strengthen and develop our guest and visitor service ministries. Heart Cry is going to, we're going to go out and invite the world to come here, people, through signs, banners, through you, your voice. We have got to be ready when the guests come to take care of them when they hit that door. Number nine, participate in the FindItHere.com evangelism campaign. Will you help me with that? I'm going to ask you to put a little sign in your front yard with a little stick on it, and all it says is FindItHere.com. Put it right in your yard, and I'll supply that for you. We're going to have, I've ordered 10,000 things just like this. What do you want to call this? Somebody give me a word. What's this called? Brochure. I knew it was a French word. A brochier. I've ordered 10,000 of these. No, it didn't cost you anything. Just say FindItHere.com, Heart Cry Church. And I'm going to ask you to get into groups one day here real soon before Easter and put those in a little bag that I also got for you and to put that on a door. Maybe knock on the door and hand it to them or put it on their door. 10,000 of them. Praise the Lord. Number 10, take necessary risks to possess our possessions. People, I'm asking you today in 2010 to take risks with me as we go build the building that God wants us to have that'll reach and teach men and women, boys and girls for Christ right next door. Finally, three quick requests. I want to share these with you and we're done. Number one, I want you to commit to this journey for the long haul with your membership, your money, your service, and your support. If you're visiting with us today, I don't beg for money here. I don't even preach on it enough. But I'm telling you, God wants our obedience. The Bible tells us over and over and over, commit to this journey for the long haul. Your membership, money, service, and support. See, I need that. That is my commitment to you. But I need that to be your commitment as well. See, outside moving out of the geographical area, I'm asking you to invest your life in this church in the same way I am. Calling you out. Some of you have been doing that longer than I have. I realize that. Some of you have been investing your life into churches way more than I have. But I'm asking you today to stay the course, beloved, and beckon others to join us on this journey. Join the church. Did you see on that one graph? I don't know if I showed it to you or not. We have more people visiting than we do members. Our visiting numbers up here and our members graph was down here. Heather, thank you for figuring all that out. I'm asking you to stay consistent on this journey. Stay the course. Give your money. Find a place to serve. Don't pop in and out. Don't be complacent. Don't wear your feelings on your shoulders. Put yourself into your church, with everything you've got. Everything you've got. Number two, look on your bulletin. Pray and fast for each other and for the community. Pray and fast for each other and for the community. What a request. John 14:12-14, I read last year in the State of the Church address. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask, the Bible says in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. S-O-N. If you are to ask me of anything in my name, I will do it. I'm asking you to pray and fast for each other and for our community today. The challenge isn't over because the work is not done. God has not sent His Son back yet, I hope. right? No, he hasn't. Lisa called me the other day about 10 times on my phone. I don't know what I was doing. I finally called her back. She said, I thought the rapture happened. Everybody was gone. And I said, you're not very secure in your salvation. Would you like to be saved? And then I said, and if I baptize, I get to count that. Amen? She didn't think that was funny. I'm glad you guys did. See, God is still working in this world, people. And there are still so many people who need to hear about Jesus and be saved. We must pray and ask God to trust us with His greater works. Greater works! To show Himself strong in Queen Creek in the East Valley. To help us start the 2010 with this commitment. And to be obedient to what I've just preached about in Ezra chapter 8. Number 3, and I end with this. We must embrace the mission of exploring, converting, connecting, and committing for the disciple-making of yourself in the church. We've got to do this. See, I know that some of you get tired of hearing this. But that's why I must keep saying it. This is why we're here. This is why God has left us on this planet. To make disciples among all the people. And I want to ask you as we begin our new calendar year in just a couple weeks, not only to believe that, but to embrace it. Embrace it afresh as your personal mission and the mission of your church. And let's continue to look together at how we can adjust everything we do in order to center it on this mission. Praise the Lord. In just a minute, we're going to have what we call in this church a time of invitation. But that's the state of the church. That's what we look like. Now, I didn't go into the financial end of it very much, but we have money in the bank. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Tim, I don't want to call him, but I know it's around $100,000 in the bank or so. We're not going under tomorrow. We're doing pretty good. But I'm not comfortable with that. I think we need to take the risk as your pastor to do God's great work, greater work than He did, to glorify the Son. If you're here today and you've never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you that in just a minute to make that decision. Michelle, if you want to come play piano. And I'm going to ask you, if you don't know that you know that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you don't know that if you died today where you would spend eternity, I asked a girl this week, I said, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And she said, no, I don't know. I've asked several people that this week, and I got a lot of I don't knows this week. I want you to know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity with Christ. And all that is a prayer. It's a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ and surrendering yourself and all that you have to Christ. And I pray that if you're in that position today, you won't leave here today without getting that right. And also I pray today for you that have been, there's people that have been here over a year. I looked on the reports that have never joined our church. I pray that today you would say, Pastor, we're with you. We're wearing the same hat. We're on the same team. And we're going to go get them, brother. I pray that you would join today. Bring your families. But I also give you this. I'm going to ask the deacons to come too. Are you hurting today? Are you in exile and you're giving, exile in your commitment to coming to church? Because you're just hurting all the time. Both emotionally, maybe physically. But most of all, spiritually. Are you hurting spiritually? You're not hearing from God and you don't know where to go. Let us pray with you today. Will you stand together with me as I pray? Father, be with us today. Father, I pray that your glory would just fall upon this place. And you would touch our hearts, touch our lives. And Father, you would continue to show us the vision. John 16:13, because it says when we know Christ, we see the future. We know what's coming. And Lord, thank you for giving us that. Father, we love you. I pray for boldness today and courage to make decisions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.